Right, let's open to your Bible to Exodus chapter 27. As you make your way there, just kind of give you a bit of review of what we've been covering in the last few weeks and just dealing with the instructions that God has given Moses in building the tabernacle. Again, I just have on the board, probably keep it here for a while. It's dealing with a little bit of, obviously it's not to scale, so forgive me of that. I always think of my artwork, it did not progress past the third grade. I'm just going to tell you that right now. If you were to look at my artwork in grade 3, it would be the same as what you're pretty much seeing right now on the board. So forgive me of that. I am not proficient in artwork, but maybe abstract. Maybe I have a career there. Anyhow, I digress. But in looking at the tabernacle, one of the things we've been kind of covering for the last few chapters, so we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, which is in what's called the Holy of Holies. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that the high priest only entered into there once a year, two times, once for his dealing with forgiveness of his own sins, and then the second time for the nation of Israel. And it's separated from the holy place by that veil that we covered last week. And we talk about the importance of that, and again, a picture of like Christ and his sacrifice makes a way to God, that we have a direct relationship with him. We haven't covered this piece yet in dealing with the altar of incense. We'll deal with that in the next couple of chapters or so. But we've been dealing with the table of showbread that had the two rows of six cakes of unleavened bread representing the nation of Israel, as well as the 66 books of the Bible, the Word of God, and then a candlestick, which we also saw at the end of chapter 25, and we'll look at it again at the end of this message as well. And then we're going to be talking about today, as far as the altar, as far as the sacrifice is concerned. We won't be dealing with the labor until another couple of chapters down the road, but we've been coming through and been laying out these different things that, again, God has given up to Moses this pattern of what they're supposed to build. And so all we've been getting is just the instructions. They're not actually building this yet. That comes later in the book of Exodus. But we've been seeing that it's like a picture book, that these different articles represent what we're seeing, you know, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In each one of these pieces of furniture, we see Jesus Christ in some different aspect as well. We also see what we as Christians, how we can have a devotional application and seeing what our responsibilities are and looking at these things, which again we'll see today. So there's been a number of things that we've been coming through, and obviously I haven't been covering everything in detail because there's a lot, not really dealing with a lot of the measurements or anything like that. And today is going to be much the same. We see a lot of measurements that's actually given as far as the court is concerned. And so we're literally dealing with the altar of sacrifice and then the court of service is how I entitled our 2 points of our message today. And we're talking about having a sacrifice and service. And really that is going to be the focus from really the beginning of this chapter and chapter 27, as well as near the end of this chapter. That's what we're going to be focusing on. And we really dealt with a little bit of this, obviously, last week when we talked about being a sacrifice because of, again, looking at the veil and the things that we talked about as far as the curtains were concerned, as far as the tent or the tabernacle. They picture what it is to have a life that is a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Well, today in chapter 27, we're going to continue that theme and even more so. And one of the things I was thinking about in just preparing this message and just meditating on it and reviewing it, it's like I go to work and I just think about where our country is today and just how it's hard to get people who want to actually work. And there's a new term or a thing that I heard this week and talk about it, quietly quitting. I don't know if you heard that this week. To where people on the job, to where they really don't do their work, they're getting trying to get paid to do nothing, and basically they're quitting their job even though they're at their job. They're not really doing any work while they're there. And it's like you see that happen. Even in my job I see where people are not doing the work that they're supposed to be doing. They're quietly quitting, whether they realize consciously they're doing that or not. But it's like people don't want to work. Now, we're talking about going beyond that and dealing with as a believer in Christ. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, all right? Not just doing the work, but in service is what we're going to be talking about, but really understand being a sacrifice to where you are giving up something of yourself to be able to serve someone else. That you're thinking about somebody else, what's going to help them out, even though it may not be convenient for you. And so we're going to be seeing a number of those kind of things, I think, as we go through chapter 27. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for every opportunity that we have to spend time in your word. And Lord, we should not take that for granted at all. Lord, we live in a great country and we have a lot of freedoms, and obviously freedom to assemble, freedom of speech, which affords us our rights as a church to be able to come together in a public place and to be able to share the truth of the Word of God, to study your Word. So, Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to open up our hearts and minds to what you have for us today out of chapter 27, something that was written thousands of years ago, something that historically really doesn't have any bearing on us today as far as the dispensation of grace. But yet, Lord, your word's eternal. Your word has not only a historical application, a doctrinal application, but an inspirational, a personal application. And Lord, we pray that you help us to see these things today. Lord, speak to us individually, collectively as a church. Help us to understand, as we talk about this altar of sacrifice, as we talk about this court for the service of you, Lord, help us to understand how that would apply for us today and what you would have us to do in our time. Lord, there's work that needs to be done, service for you that needs to be done. Lord, help us to be vessels that would be ready, to be meet, to be fit for your use at this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 1 here. In Exodus 27, it says this: "And thou shalt make an altar as shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Again, I'll just remind you what a cubit is. It's in our measurements today, that would be 18 inches long, or a foot and a half. And so you see the measurements of dealing with this altar of sacrifice. And it goes on in verse 2, and it says, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." So we're seeing some things, again, that we've seen even last week as far as material, last couple of weeks as far as the shittim wood. The ark was made out of that. The table of showbread was made out of that. Now we see that the altar of sacrifice is made out of that. But the difference is, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with pure gold, as well as the table is concerned, a table of showbread. But here it's overlaid in brass. And we'll talk and remind you of the significance of brass here in a second. But when we talk about this altar, notice that it's 5 cubits broad. It's 5 cubits, you know, as far as the length thereof. And if you remember from even last week, that number 5, as we talked about, is the number of dealing with death. The first person that is said to die would be Adam, and that was in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5 that takes place. We also talked about even the name Jesus, who is, or Jesus means, you know, salvation, that he gave himself, he sacrificed himself on the cross for us. Jesus has 5 letters in it, and that he had 5 wounds on the cross, 2 in the hand, 2 would be in his feet, and then, of course, the spear that pierced his side. And so over and over again, just a way of review, that 5 is the number of death in the Bible. So it's not by accident at all that the altar of sacrifice would be measuring 5 cubits by 5 cubits, and of course it's 3 cubits in height, and that it was overlaid or covered in brass, which again, last week we talked about being a picture of a curse. Now I want to remind you again, just from the get-go, of like, how does that relate to us? We know that Jesus Christ, he is our sacrifice in everything that he's done for us. But as believers in Christ, guess what? We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. And we covered this reference last week, and I want to do it again, but we're going to give you a little bit more as well. I want you to go to Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar, popular verses and that, but let's actually really look at it again in maybe a little bit more detail. We talk about this altar sacrifice, not only that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, but it's because of what he has done in his death, his burial, his resurrection, is that we need to be a living sacrifice. I think I mentioned this last week. Because of his death and what he's done for us, we should be living for him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says this in the Romans. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And again, I stress that. And again, I don't want to pick on you too much today or anything like that, but I probably am. I mean, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service. It's not going above and beyond duty as a Christian to serve the Lord because of what he has done for us. If we had any understanding and any concept of everything that Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross, and how he was, for the first time in all of eternity and the only time in all of eternity, that he was actually separated from God the Father because he pictured lost man in hell. He was paying our debt for us. And all that he went through, the scourging and the mocking and the spitting and just, the sheer pain of what it was to be crucified, all that he did for you. It is our reasonable service to live for him. It's not over and above, beyond duty. Again, I talk about this. Sometimes, people think, well, if I go to church, I've done my due. All right? That's what you're supposed to do to get equipped, to be edified, to be ready to go out and actually serve the Lord in your job or in your community or in the world, wherever the Lord would have you to go. And you go on in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, and it says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, verse 2 talks about understanding exactly what God wills you or will have you to do according to His Word. And that means our mind needs to get transformed. Our mind needs to get renewed. It can't be according to the way this world thinks. If we're going to serve Him, which is our reasonable service and thing to do, we got to know what God's will is for our life. And it happens by we having our mind renewed. That is something that needs to take daily, have on a daily basis as we spend time in the Word of God. That's how we renew our mind. But since you're in a neighborhood, I want you to also go over to the book of Galatians. So after 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians. And I want you to look in, yes, chapter 2, down in verse 20. Another reference is talking about really living a life that's a sacrifice, a crucified life, but again, because of what Jesus has done for us. In Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20, it says this, "I am crucified with Christ." That's the present tense. And it should be our statement every day that we get up. I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Not good enough for yesterday that I did that, or maybe thinking about doing it tomorrow. No, every day, present tense, I am crucified with Christ. He goes on and says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In fact, that's how we're supposed to live this crucified life, by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's what we're talking about, having a sacrifice of service. It's like we're giving up of ourselves to be able to serve somebody else. Why? Because we love them. True biblical love is about dealing with a sacrifice. You're doing something for the benefit of somebody else. Not for you, but for them. And Paul says, hey, I want to live this crucified life every day, and it's really not me living, but I'm allowing Christ to live His life by His faith through me. A lot of times as Christians, we fail because we're trying to live the Christian life really in the flesh, in our own intellect, in our own power, in our own, what we think and how it ought to run, as opposed to allowing Christ to live through us. And it's not something that's esoteric. It's not something that's philosophical. It's a matter of the simple idea of taking what God has said in His Word and applying it to our life. No matter what the situation, no matter the circumstance, in my marriage, I need to be a husband according as the Word of God lays that out. That's allowing Christ to live through me to be the husband that I need to be. All right? Or whether it's at my job, all right? Again, I'm allowing Christ to live through me and that I'm actually working for Him. Not for my human boss or my agency or anything like that, but that I'm working for Him, and I want to make sure that I do that job according to the truth of the Word of God, what the Word of God lays out in doing that. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, the Word of God has the answer in how we're supposed to serve in that, and allowing Christ to manifest Himself through us in that way. You're still in Galatians. I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 14. Again, it kind of ties into what we saw in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Galatians chapter 6, down in verse 14, it says this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says this, "I'm not going to glory in anything except for in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, His sacrifice, what He has done. Not anything that I have done or what I have achieved or anything like that. It's a matter of what He has done. That's what I'm going to glory in. That's the only thing I'm going to glory in, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He goes on in this verse and says this, by whom, which is Christ, the world is crucified unto me, but I unto the world. In other words, if I'm going to live a crucified life, if I'm going to have my reasonable service of serving the Lord because of how He loved me and gave Himself for me, all right? If I'm going to do that, then I got to realize I have got to crucify myself to the world and the world to me. In other words, the world has no effect on me whatsoever. The world is not going to hinder me from serving the Lord. And it's too often as Christians, that's exactly what happens. We allow the world to hinder us. Now, as most of you I know, whether here at church and out on Facebook land, because a lot of times I live parts of my life on Facebook, and the reason why I do that is for a couple of reasons. One is because I try, and I desperately want to show people that even though I'm a pastor, a preacher, it's like trying to flesh out that in every aspect of my life, that I wanted to be something that is reflecting that Christ is in it. And to use the things that happen as a witness, as a testimony, another means to be able to get the word out, another way to get people to think about their own lives and to be able to consider where are they at in their relationship with the Lord. As all you know, and I have no problem sharing this, it's like, you know, Trish and I, we celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary, and just a surprise, in a sense, impromptu thing, it's like, let's go to Vegas, right? And not just because it's my part of the industry, the job that I do in law enforcement as far as regulation, as far as casinos and stuff like that is concerned. But we had a friend of mine who actually led me to the Lord some 34 years ago. He's a professional jazz singer, and he was singing. Actually, it was his first performance in Las Vegas where he lived. Just a small, intimate venue and a concert. And so it was on literally on Tuesday on our anniversary. And so we just got hotel flights and everything like that taken care of. And the thing about it is, when people think about going to Vegas, you know, what you do in Vegas stays in Vegas and all this other stuff, and just party it up and have a great time, just letting your flesh do whatever. Our time in Vegas was absolutely awesome, and it had nothing to do with the worldly stuff. Honestly, I think, well, that's good because, you know, Charles, you are a pastor, and, you know, that sort of thing. But when we went there, we got there on a Monday afternoon. That evening, Eddie picked us up to go to a Bible study from that in his church. That's what we did Monday night. We met some incredible people, even though there's doctrinal differences and that sort of thing. It was just good to have, in a sense, some sort of fellowship, and that was what we did on Monday night in Vegas. We went to a Bible study. On Tuesday, again, our full day there, we get up and we actually walk down to the venue. It wasn't too far from our hotel to see if we could do it, and then we picked Uber. Did first time Uber. I've never done Uber before in my life, all right? Because part of it is like, it just sounds like a strange thing that I'm going to have some person that I don't know pick me up in their car, and, you know, people get kidnapped and stuff, you know. And joking aside, first time we do Uber, the lady that gives us a ride, picks us up, she says, I was just going to kind of waste time. I wasn't really going to pick up anybody else. She was borrowing a car because her car was in the shop and all this other stuff. But for whatever reason, she decided to go ahead and take our request and pick us up. We're going to go down to the Vegas Strip, start at the MGM, and work our way up a little bit and that sort of thing. We get in the car, we start talking, and, you know, she... she used to be in radio and stuff like that, and I just mentioned, you know, I did radio once as a pastor dealing with the urban ministry situation. I said it was the quickest 2 hours of my life. Had a blast. I would love to do radio again. And from that whole trip just turned into a ministry opportunity. She pulled out a note card that she had that had Proverbs 29:18 on it, talking about where there is no vision, the people perish. And she's trying to get into motivational speaking, and like a mentor of hers is giving her Bible verses and just having her wanting to learn the Word of God more. And for that whole trip, it was just verse after verse after verse. It was an incredible ministry opportunity. It was one of those ordained times that God, you know, says, I got some good work laid out for you to do, and bam, that was it. That's what we did in our second day, and of course we had the concert that evening and so forth. But it just turned into an amazing time with my wife, but it was an amazing time to be able to do what? To minister. To serve. That even when you go on a vacation, or I call this an extended date, that looking for an opportunity, how can I serve Christ in this? What does God have intended or purpose for us in this, and not just check out and say I'm on vacation, I don't have to worry about being a Christian for this amount of time. No. What is the opportunity to be able to be a sacrifice? Literally, we paid to be able to witness to her. What do you really think about it? I mean, it's like, yeah, I mean, she provided a service in getting us from A to B and that sort of thing, but it's like, what a privilege it was to be able to give of our money to be able to help her out and to be able to witness to her and share truth. Probably will never see her again, you know, at all or anything like that. Who knows? But it's like, what an incredible opportunity. And that's what I'm talking about, being ready. How can I serve? Not allowing the world to hinder you from that. The world should be crucified, put to death for us, and we need to have the attitude that, you know what, I am crucified to the world. Alright? It goes both ways. I want you to also go over to the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing talking about having a life that is a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And the reason why I stress this so much is because the Word of God does. Because it's too easy for us to forget that we are dead in Christ, but alive to live for Him or allow Him to live through us, to serve Him. In Ephesians chapter 5. Again, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this: Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The whole idea of a sweet smelling savor goes back and deals with dealing with the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, how God had that, and it's like it was a sweet-smelling savor. It smelled good to God for us to sacrifice. How do we smell before God today? That's another thing that we realized being in Las Vegas. If I was going to boil down the scent or the smell of Las Vegas, it would be some horrible kind of perfuming type stuff that they pump into the casino that you can even smell in the street. And I can't even describe what that smelled like, really. And then the other smell would be marijuana. If I go say, what does Las Vegas smell like to you? Some funky smelling perfume? Marijuana. Ganja. As one of my agent buddies says, the devil's lettuce. I like that one. That smells terrible. Well, if God is getting a scent of us today spiritually, would He be smelling the scent of the world on us? Or will it be a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's just like our Savior, Jesus Christ? Notice it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. We are supposed to walk exactly like Jesus Christ walked for us. True love is being a sacrifice for others. That is like a strange concept in our world today. And not that it always that hasn't been like that in the past, but I mean, I think we see it so much more to where it's all about me. What can I do? What's going to benefit me? As opposed to turning it around and like, how can I be a benefit to somebody else and not to receive something back from that? That is 100% sacrifice love for the benefit of somebody else. It's no wonder that Christianity is in a sense feckless today, because we don't understand what it is to be walking in love like Christ loved us and being a true sacrifice. When we get that down, we're going to understand that there is power in the sacrifice, in the living a life and a walk like that, which really brings me to the next thing I wanted to show. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 27 and pick it up again in verse 2. And still talking about the construction of this altar of sacrifice, in verse 2 it says this: And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now, we're going to talk more about this brass and remind you again of it being a picture of a curse and that tying into a sacrifice as well. But I want you to notice that it talks about that this altar has horns on it. All right. So if I was going to break out my third great artwork again, I should have put on here some little horns. There you go. These are beautiful horns. Best horns you've ever seen. As our previous president would say, this is the best. This is the best horns you've ever seen. I mean, there's no other horns like this. My horns are the best horns. Everybody knows that, without a doubt. All right, enough of that. Anyhow, but what horns, as everything, represent something in the Bible. It represents power. That's why you see, those are terrible looking horns. Now that I look back at that, that looks like, actually kind of looks like, never mind. I'll get too distracted with that. But anyhow, it means power. They represent power. Well, how do you know that? Well, again, according to what does the Word of God say? And I'm going to challenge you a little bit. I want you to go to the book of Habakkuk. It's in the Minor Prophets. After you get past, Isaiah, then you have Jeremiah, Lamentations, you have the book of Ezekiel, then Daniel. Those are the major prophets. So after the book of Daniel, you start in the Minor Prophets and dealing with Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Then you get into, if I'm remembering myself correctly, Nahum and then Habakkuk. All right, so near closer to the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk. I want you to go to chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in actually verse 2 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 2, it says this, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, which means rest or peace. It says, His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. So the Holy One, we're talking about God Himself, all right? I mean, it says that He had horns coming out of His hand. I can't really fathom what all that looks like, but it says therein was the hiding of His power. And so we have this altar of sacrifice that has horns on each of the corners, all four corners, denoting that there's going to be power in the sacrifice. I mean, you think about it. We sing, the song says, power in His blood, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we talk about that? Why do we sing about that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse us from all sin. His death, burial, and resurrection, that's what allows us to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, that we're going to be in eternity with Him in heaven. There's power in the blood. There's power in the sacrifice. I find it significant also in Habakkuk that talks about how in His hand there was the horn coming out. It was a power. When you think about your hand, what's your hands? What do you think about? We work with our hands. We're supposed to serve the Lord with our hands. And I'm telling you, the reason why Christianity is so feckless, so powerless today, is because we don't understand what it is to walk in love like Jesus Christ walked. To walk to be a living sacrifice. Understanding the power it can have. And when you give up something, your time, your whatever it is, to be able to help and serve somebody else. There's time, folks. I mean, I get it. It's like we have busy lives and a lot's going on. But, when somebody calls you and they have a need, you don't understand the power it can have when you lay down your life to be able to help somebody else out and not to expect to receive anything back. Had that happen just last week. It's like, I work nights, I appreciate the time that I have with my wife, and I literally just, we're on the couch and getting ready to watch something before I was going to have to get ready to go to work, and I said, hey, come snuggle me. And literally, she's coming to snuggle me, and next thing my phone goes off. I needed to do something. I needed to go help somebody else out. I was asking for a need. Which meant getting ready for work and going, and that was it. And it's like, hey, praise God for that. That's what we're here for. And that's what, God, There's so much I could talk about. And I'm going to. There's one, a coworker at work that talked about, because I shocked him when I said, oh, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Religion is something that's man-made. That's man's thoughts of how to serve God, rules of lists and do's and don'ts, whatever the case is. God desires a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd never heard that before. And he was so put off by Christianity because of an incredible hypocrisy that he saw in the church that they used to go to. We all could probably share stories like that. And hopefully it's not because of something that we have done. There's power in a sacrifice. All right, let's go back to Exodus. I know it's like, man, you spent a lot of time on two verses. Now we've got 21 to go. Like I said, we're just hitting the highlights of this chapter. You go back, I want to actually drop down to verse 8, which is the last verse and point, or last verse in this first point in dealing with the altar of sacrifice. So Exodus chapter 27, I want you to look down and see what it says in verse 8. It says this, hollow wood boards. Oh, actually, scratch that. We're not ready to go there yet. Sorry about that. I want you to, in actually verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says this, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. Now, when we talk about this, again, I said the significance of brass being that of a curse. We talked about that initially in Genesis chapter 4 last week, verse 11 and verse 22, and dealing with Cain. Cain is cursed by God because of his murder of Abel. And we started looking at his genealogy, and the first time we see brass mentioned is in the genealogy of Cain. And he had part of his genealogy, a family member that worked in iron and brass, or brass and iron. And we saw how that was pictured up a curse. We went to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and laid those verses out for the nation of Israel. They're not obeying the word of God. All these curses are going to happen. And one of the things I talked about was, you know, that your heaven above you is going to be as brass and the earth beneath is going to be iron. And talking about there being a drought, there's not going to be any fruit being produced. So brass is a picture of dealing with a curse. And we made and talked about a reference in dealing with that as far as Christ is concerned. Well, I want to give you another one real quick, especially since it mentions the word even brazen with this and how it was made out of brass. I want you to go not too far over to the book of Numbers really quick. Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to pick it up actually in verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll pick it up in verse 4 and read down through verse 9 real quick. So Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. Again, this is the nation of Israel in the wilderness. This is after they rejected trusting God to go into the promised land. So they're going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, as Israel does, they start complaining about what's provision of God here. And so Numbers 21, you pick it up in verse 4, and it says this, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Talking about the manna. That was the bread that God gave them from heaven. And they did not like it. They loathed it. It was considered this light bread. All right? And so, that didn't set too well. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. It's like people start dying when they get bit by some snakes. It's like, okay, we misspoke. Sorry, Moses, can you do something about this? Because people are dying all over the place. And so, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass,
He lived.
Obviously, we've mentioned this before. That is literally the symbol of medical profession today, as far as having a pole and a serpent on it. That's where this comes from. I mean, biblical origin there with it. And, but you see, it's made out of brass. Again, something that's dealing with this sacrifice, something that's dealing with a curse. And you think about it, when you look at it, it's interesting because a lot of snakes, when poisonous snakes, they bite you. It's like a lot of times they affect the blood system. And all those other snakes that are poisonous that affect the nervous system, like a coral snake, which can be found in the United States, it's so deadly because that's what it does. It affects the nervous system and you stop breathing, all right? That sort of thing. But like a diamondback rattler or something like that, or a cottonmouth moccasin, they bite you, their poison gets into your blood and you got a problem with your blood. And if it doesn't get taken care of, the snakes can kill you. All right, copperhead probably won't kill you, but obviously it'll make you feel really bad. But there's a problem with your blood when you get bitten by the serpent. Think about it. When we're born, there's a problem with our blood because of Adam sinning. Our blood is tainted. There's something. Our blood is poisoned by the sinful nature that we have, and that's why it's important. And that's why we need to look to Jesus Christ and accept what His sacrifice, so that we're able to get rid of that blood problem by His precious blood, His blood that is without sin. Now it's interesting that when this happened back in the book of Numbers in the wilderness, I actually wonder how many people didn't do what Moses told them to do. They got bit by the serpent and all they had to do was look to the serpent and they would be saved. How easy is that? You don't have to go bring a sacrifice. You don't have to go do anything or anything like that. You get bit. All you have to do is go look at that serpent on the pole, which is a picture of Christ. We'll give you the reference here in a second. And you would be saved from it. How easy is that? And I wonder, the Bible doesn't record it, but I wonder how many people, even though knowing that, they chose to die instead of putting their faith in God's word about, you got bit by a serpent, this is what you need to do. All you got to do is look at that. Again, there's no record, there's no references, but I would hazard to guess that there was probably people back then that died because they refused to do it. You know why I think that? Because human nature hasn't changed. Today, how really, in a sense, easy is salvation? You don't have to do anything. We're in a dispensation of grace. You cannot work for it. Jesus Christ has done the work already for us. All we have to do is look to Him. You know, obviously, it says in Romans 10:9, believe in thy heart, confess with thy mouth that He's Lord. In a sense, how easy is that? But how many people that you've known, that you personally shared that truth with, is it on now? Now, that's good for you, but I got something else going on. I want you to go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. You look in verse 14. Jesus Christ is speaking. This is after He's, you know, dealing with Nicodemus. Came to Him by night because of the Jews. He's afraid. The Lord talked to Him about how you must be born again. Your first birth, there's a problem with it. Alright? It's that sinful nature. I want you to notice what He says in verse 14, and we'll read through the famous 3:16 as well. John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's speaking of Him being crucified on the cross, sacrificing Himself for us. In verse 15, it says, "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, a sacrifice, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, all they had to do was look to the serpent, that brazen serpent that Moses made, when they got bit by a serpent, and they would be saved. Same thing today. All we have to do is look to Christ and what He has done for us. And we won't perish, but have everlasting life. You go back to Exodus chapter 27. And now, have you look at verse 8. It says this, speaking again of the altar, it says, "Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." In other words, in just dealing with that pattern again. It's a reminder. I mean, God is telling Moses, just like I showed you, the pattern that I showed you in the Mount, that's what you need to do. We saw that in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, when we came and concluded in dealing with the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the candlestick. He says, hey, after the pattern that I showed you in the Mount, that's how you're supposed to make them. We see the same thing again. And that's one thing God is getting. He's a God of structure. He's a God of order. There's a pattern. There's a pattern. There's a pattern. And it's the same thing for us today, that He has given us a pattern. Now, I've talked before about how Paul is our pattern, all right? He's the apostle of Gentiles. And understanding the doctrine, what we're going to be held accountable for, we need to understand what Paul has done. We've seen that we're supposed to follow him as he followed Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. We talked about before in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 that those things that we have learned and received and heard and seen in Paul that we need to do, and the God of peace will be with us. We've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 how he, again, is a pattern that God's incredible grace was shown in him first, and again, for those who hereafter believe. He's a pattern, he's a pattern. But it's not just Paul that's a pattern. We see that Timothy is commanded to be a pattern, in a sense, for others. I want you to actually go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look down at verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13. Paul, again, encouraging, exhorting Timothy, young pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, down in verse 12. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." How? "In word, in conversation," that's your lifestyle, not just what you say, but what you do. "In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Again, we don't see the word pattern, but he says example. It's the same thing, same idea. Not only that, we see the same thing with Titus, that he is supposed to be a pattern. Real quickly, you go to Titus, it's a couple of books over. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So hey, you need to be a pattern of these things in these areas. And it's interesting, the first one he talks about is what? Doctrine. Something that is sadly lacking in our churches today. Actual doctrine and teaching what the Word of God says beyond just salvation. Let's go back to Exodus and let's pick up our last point. We looked at, again, the altar of sacrifice. So much to have seen and learned in dealing with that. We're going to talk about the court of service. I wanted to start it out in verse 9 and 10, and then we're going to skip down to some things and really get down to the end of this chapter and what we need to see. But in Exodus chapter 27, starting in verse 9 and talking about the court, it says, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, southward, there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their sockets, or the 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver." The fillet is something that's like a cord that would help connect the boards and everything of the tabernacle together. But I'm not going to take time to really deal with this too much because we've seen it last week. But notice in verse 10, it gives you two things about this court, that the sockets are going to be of brass, but the hooks and the fillets are going to be of silver. So we have brass and silver, literally in the same order that we saw it last week. Brass, which we've again reviewed today, picture of a curse, dealing with the sacrifice, dealing with Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And of course, silver being a picture of redemption. Jesus Christ was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver that Judas received from the Pharisees, you know, to be able to betray the Lord, right? And so silver is a picture of redemption. So we have that picture right there, and of course, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Last week I gave that cross reference in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Where it deals with how Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Again, the cross is what that is referring to. So I want to move on from that, though. We need to really pick it up. I'll read in verse 18. It gives you the dimensions of the tabernacle, but I want to get down to verse 19. Verse 18, it says this, "The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth," or how wide it is, 50 everywhere, "and the height 5 cubits, a fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass." So when you understand a cubit, again, being 18 inches long or a foot and a half, what you're talking about, this tabernacle, this court, all right, not the tent, but the court, that's what we're talking about now, would be 150 feet long, and it would be 75 feet wide. The height of it would be 7.5 feet. You know, so that's the dimensions that are being laid out, so it gives you some sort of a concept in your mind of how big this tabernacle was. But you look down in verse 19 and it says this, "All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof and all the pens thereof and all the pens of the court shall be of brass." Now I want you to think about this. If I was going to ask you, what do you think a key word is in that verse? I would say it'd be the word "all." I mean, I know it's talking about vessels. I would say, yeah, that's definitely a key word, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. But it says, "All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass." 4 times the word "all" appears in dealing with the vessels in holding the court together. And I haven't mentioned this yet, but going back to my incredible horns on the altar, how many of them are there? There's 4 for each corner. And he says "all" in verse 19 4 times. In Bible numerology, we talk about 5 being the number of death, but guess what number 4 is? Deals with the world. We talk about I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. It's not an accident. Neither is an accident. I'm talking about this and talking about how all of the vessels, and God mentions that 4 times in one verse. It's like God is so much showing us in dealing with the altar sacrifice and dealing with what he's saying in verse 19 about all the parts of the court coming together, that all of us as Christians should be doing what? Living a life of a sacrifice and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us, not 4 or 5 of us, all of us. Imagine if every Christian in the world right now that had the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, you know, I mean, not even those who are new in Christ, I mean, if every one of us would understand that we need to be serving the Lord in this world and not serving the world, imagine maybe how different our country would be. How different our world would be if we all being a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be vessels of God here. I want you to go to 2 Timothy real quick. And I know I've showed you this before, but I need to do this one for a jumping off point to what we're going to see here in a second. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to look down to verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talking to Timothy, talking about in the house of God, there's different kind of vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. This is the kind of vessel that God wants us to be, all of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you look down and in verse 20 it says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, we've talked about that in the past. We've talked about the significance of the gold and the silver as opposed to the wood and the earth and all that. But I'm really just here for the word and dealing with that we are vessels. Because, again, from Exodus 27:19, we see that all of these vessels at that point are dealing with being brass. And what's being talked about there, and that brass has a different significance to gold and silver, obviously. But here's the point about the vessels and being a vessel of honor. What does it say in verse 21? It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," I mean set aside, "and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." That's the kind of vessel that God wants all of us to be. That we're a vessel of honor, set aside, fit for His use, and prepared unto not some good works, not even the majority, but every good work. I have no doubt in my mind, absolutely no doubt in my mind, that before the foundation of the world, before everything was created, before I was born, even before I was going to be in Christ, God all-knowing and all that, He laid out, and I really wholeheartedly believe that God had us in Las Vegas last week on the 16th of August to share the truth with that young lady that gave us a ride. Trish and I could have just sat in there and not had any kind of conversation whatsoever. Hey, hang the fare, drop us off, and we're going to go and have a good time. I wholeheartedly believe that God ordained that time. And it's our job to be prepared for every good work. Do you realize that probably God has some things in store for you to be a sacrifice of service this week? Maybe it's at the job, maybe it's in the community, maybe it's family member somewhere, who knows, but that He has a good work ready, and the thing is, God has it ready. He's faithful with that. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be prepared to be able to do the good work He's laid out for us to do? Yes, I know I talk about this sort of thing a lot because that's what the Word of God talks about. It's not about accepting Christ as your Savior and never doing anything with the grace of God that He's given you. He's left you here for a purpose and a reason. And that reason is to serve Him, to bring Him honor and glory by sharing the truth of the Word of God with others. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to be working. Every local church, this is what is supposed to be taking place. Now, you're not going to see the word all in this, but you're going to see something like that, which denotes the same thing. Just like all the vessels in Exodus 27:19 were of brass and all for the service of the tabernacle. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says this, but speaking the truth in love. Remember, love, we've seen it defined already today, sacrifice. It's focused on helping others. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, I guess we do see the word there, all, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint. Every part of the body. Not just some, not just a few. I gave you this stat before, and it's true, no matter the size of the church. It's talking about 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. No matter the size of the church. And it's not about just keeping stats or anything like that. I know I have a sociology degree in statistics and all that other stuff. That's not what we're talking about here. The point is that God desires for all of us to be His vessels to serve Him. Imagine what can be accomplished in this world if we were obedient to what the Word of God says. But I know how it is. Some people, well, that's somebody else's job. That's good for them. But I got this, this, that, and the other. You don't understand, Pastor, what I got going on and all this other stuff and, you know, so forth and so on. No. I didn't see any stipulations in those verses. You may not be the best teacher. Doesn't matter. God can still use you. Right? Honestly, I am not the best artist in the body of Christ. But God can still use what concept I have to be able to lay something out to try to help you visualize something. I don't know the Bible. If that's okay, preach and teach what you know. God will give you more. He will show you more. It's a matter of a hard attitude. There's some movie coming out. I don't even know the rumor, the name of it. I just know that it's this lady that finds this rare bottle. It turns out to be a genie in it. The old typical get three wishes. If I had a wish right now, I wish this were to be true in the body of Christ today, that all would have the desire to serve the Lord in a capacity that God has given them. Because I know that that would make a real difference in our messed up world. Talk to another worker at my job. She's student teaching this year. And usually I go by the hotel, see how things are going, you know, and that sort of stuff. And I wanted to actually go. I didn't want to talk that long, but I stood there because I knew she needed to talk. Because she has grown up in a house that has means. And being a student teacher at the school that she's at, it's the first time that she's seen kids that don't have anything. Maybe abused at home. She told me about one student that the teacher just lets her sleep for like the first hour of the day because she knows she needs that sleep because she's not getting at home. And once she has her sleep, then she's fine and she's ready to learn and she does her work and everything like that. She never even had that concept. I never had that concept of growing up. People in such kids in such terrible circumstances and situations that even the agencies that are supposed to deal with children and protect them and go in their homes, they're not doing it. She probably talked to me about 15, 20 minutes about what she was seeing. And I'm glad she did, because instead of just being on my way and doing what I need to do, it's like, it reminded me, like, this world is messed up. And we got parents that are just cranking up the next generation that, guess what? If they're not going to be understanding the power of the sacrifice, what Christ has done and what we're supposed to do as Christians, it's just going to be another generation of badness. And as Christians, we get in our own little bubble and we just tune it out or whatever the case is, and there's people that have real needs, and it's up to us. Oh, if I had one wish. That we as Christians would understand and apply exactly what God tells us over and over and over and over and over again. A living sacrifice. I gotta finish up. I'm sorry, I didn't even think that this would be this long, but I gotta finish up. Go back to Exodus chapter 27, cover verse 20 and 21 real quick. It says this: "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generation on the behalf of the children of Israel." He's talking about the candlestick. He's talking about that oil all is beaten for the light. And it's interesting that we saw at the end of chapter 25, we talked about everything about the candlestick and its purpose and what it represents. It represents, obviously, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It represents the Spirit of God giving life over against the bread, which is a picture of the Word of God. And here we are again at the end of chapter 27, and he's coming back to you again talking about the oil olives. I don't have time to deal with this right now, but that was probably the fruit of the tree of life. I hate olives. I don't like olives. But in the Bible, most likely, it's the fruit of the tree of life. But anyhow, back in the garden. But he mentions it twice. Within a couple of chapters, he's mentioning this twice. Why? He's not mentioning the showbread again this quick. He's not even mentioning the ark necessarily this quick. I mean, it says that this is without the ark and the Elijah. But he's mentioning that light twice. Why? Why is that? God doesn't do anything by accident. I mean, God, he could have put other things to preserve for us in the Word of God. But when he starts dealing with things and giving it to you more than once, then that's very important. It's like the same thing when Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly." You better pay attention to this. Talks about this light again. It was something that was supposed to never go out. We saw that again in Exodus 25 and verse 37 specifically, when it's dealing with the light of the lamp. We saw the cross reference in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Again, it tells you specifically, again, about that the oil olive and how it was beaten. We talked about that in enduring affliction. in a time of afflictions is the greatest opportunity that you can show your light to this dark and dying world. I think that's why God mentions it again so quickly, not just in chapter 25, but here in chapter 27, because this world is so dark, it needs the light. To finish up, a couple of things. You look at, let's go to Exodus again, chapter 5. We were there early and talking about walking in a love like Christ has loved us, being a sacrifice. But also again talks about us being light. In Ephesians chapter 5, just quickly down in verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. How do we do that, Pastor? It's as you apply the light of the Word of God in your life. As you continue to walk, doesn't matter how dark it is, God will give you the light. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You may not be able to see, 15 miles down the road and what's going on, but you can see right in front of you. And as you continue to walk, it's going to light up for you. The problem with us Christians today, we don't walk. We don't stand. We don't walk. We're supposed to be a light to this world. And we do that by the pure oil olive, by the Spirit of God. And there's something else in the Word of God that is pure. It's His Word. Psalm 119:140, "Thy Word is very pure." It's not an exact quote, but based on what it talks about. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever." That's how we're supposed to let our light shine. You can't escape it. It's by the Word of God. We've seen in the Philippians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 that you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light to this world, holding forth the Word of life. Do not let Satan rob you of what God wants you to do by saying, "Hey, you're too dumb. You don't know anything in the Word of God. How can God use you?" Don't buy into that. And let me just be real, just to the point here. A lot of times it's not even Satan that's hindering us from doing it. We just don't have the desire to do it. It's somebody else's job. Now, all means all. Every joint, every part of the body means every joint, every part of the body. It doesn't matter where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. If you have a desire, if you have a desire to want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, if you want to have a desire to be used, that's all He's asking for. Open heart, open book. He'll give you the opportunities for you to not just live your life as a witness and a testimony, but to open your mouth and to be able to share the truth of what you know. One wish. That every believer on planet Earth right now would understand and have the desire to live a sacrificial life that serves the Lord by sharing His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You and praise You for Your Word. Each and every week, every time we cover a couple more things out of the tabernacle, there's so much to learn, so much to glean, so much that challenges us. I talk about a wish that I have. My prayer is that everyone that hears this message, whether it's now or whether it's in the future, will allow Your Spirit, Your Word, to work in their hearts, that they would seriously and deeply meditate and look at their lives, examine their lives, to see how they can serve You, to be a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service.
everything that you've done for us. Man, the power in that sacrifice. Death, burial, and resurrection. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you saved us from. Saved us to. No matter how dark and how bad and how evil this world gets, we have the opportunity to be a bright, bright light. Showing and sharing your truth to those around us. Help other be a reality in each and every one of us. So not let the world, our flesh, Satan, excuses, philosophies, human reasoning, intellect, whatever, hinder that light. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.